We're starting a new series today. We are going back to the Gospels. It's been a bunch of years since we were in the Gospels. And, you know, Jesus in a church, that's a good thing to go back to once in a while. But rather than just read through a Gospel, as we would normally do, we're going to go through all of them, pulling out stories specifically of Jesus interacting with people. And so we're calling it Encounters with Jesus. We're going to open it today with one of my favorite stories, one of the ones that's most impactful for me. It's actually a series of four short little stories. It all takes place over the course of one 24-hour period in Jesus' life. So turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 4. We're going to read these four stories, and it's a little long, so as I read, feel free to, you know, settle in. You can follow along. You can sit back, relax, close your eyes, listen to the story. Try and put yourself in the story. This is narrative. It's all about some things that happened. Try and put yourself into the story. Like, imagine yourself as one of the disciples going along with Jesus as these things happen. What do you hear? What do you see? What's going on in your mind? And we're going to move through them fast. So if I skip some of your favorite parts of these stories, I apologize. Don't worry. I'm skipping some of my favorite parts of these stories. We could preach on each of these if we want to, but I just want to take them all at once and just get kind of a broad sweep of how Jesus is interacting with these folks. So I'm going to start in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and then I'm going to read all the way through to the end of chapter 5. So follow along with me. That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." That's the other side of the lake. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in a boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he'd often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of God Most High? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who'd been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she'll be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she'd grown worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around you," his disciple answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter's dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. So, story starts out. One evening, Jesus has finished a day of teaching. He says to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Okay, so this is Jesus' idea, and they're doing what he said. They told him to do this. He told them to do this, and they're doing it. They get in the boat, they're obeying Jesus, and it is a disaster. It is awful. Some of these guys are professional fishermen, and they think they're going to die. And when they look for Jesus, they find him snoozing. He's asleep. All right, have you ever felt like that? God tells you to do something. You do it in obedience. It's terrible. It goes awful. It's a disaster. You're going to die. And if God's anywhere, he's asleep. Like, if you have ever felt like God was sleeping, like, "God, why did you ask me to do this? This was a terrible idea. Did I hear you?" They are 100% in the will of Jesus, and they think they're going to die, and Jesus is sleeping. If you have ever felt like that, you are in good company. Take comfort. The disciples felt it too. And so they do what I don't know if you've done this. I've certainly done this. They go to God and they accuse him. They go to Jesus and they're very accusing. They're like, "You don't care if we die, do you?" And Jesus gets up and he does two things in response to their kind of passive aggressive, "You could be doing something," right? Because if he cared, he'd do something, right? I mean, he'd bail. Or maybe he'd take the sail down or put the sail up or he'd get on an oar. I mean, if he cared, he would be doing something, right? That's how we show we care. If you're freaking out, you know that I love you because I'll freak out with you too. And we'll both run around like chickens with our heads cut off. And so he's not doing anything. He's sleeping. He must not care. Jesus gets up. The first thing he does is he rebukes the wind and the waves. He says two words to them in his language: quiet, silence. It's the way you talk to a dog. And the wind and the waves obeys him like it was his dog. You ever seen anybody do that? Some dogs, you know, pump big German Shepherd, bark, 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 and the owner turns and says one word to it, and wham! His butt hits the ground. It's silent. It just sits there. Like, the wind and the waves act like they are Jesus' dog, and they obey him. And then he turns and he rebukes the disciples. I mean, they were pretty, the way it's written, they're pretty harsh with him. And he's kind of harsh with them back. If I was going to translate this a little more idiomatically in keeping with the spirit, I would say something like, "Why are you such cowards? You still don't trust me, do you?" Because whenever you see faith or belief in the Bible, think trust. Belief and faith, the word that's used in the scriptures, it never means to acknowledge that something is real or even to say, "Well, I think that's true even if no one else does." It's the idea of trust, of loyalty, of allegiance. In our world, if you were to join the U.S. military, you would take an oath to the Constitution. That would be part of how you are inducted in the military. If you joined the Roman army, you would give a faith. It's the same word. You would give a belief. You would pledge your trust. You would pledge your allegiance. It's not that you're not acknowledging, yes, the Roman army exists. Of course the Roman army exists. You're not saying, oh, I think the Roman army exists when no one else does, in spite of the evidence. You're saying, I give my allegiance. I give my trust to this. Whenever you read faith or belief in the Bible, think trust. Jesus says to them, why are you afraid? You don't trust me, do you? Because no, of course they don't. That's what they said to him. You don't care if we die, which is of course not true. So it normally would only take 3 or so hours from where we think Jesus is to where we think he went. You know, we're not positive, but obviously it's going to take a little longer when a storm is blowing you all over the place. At some point, they get to the other side. And again, put yourself in the story, right? You've been rowing all night because of this storm. What should have been a 3-hour trip has probably become a 6 or an 8-hour trip. You're tired. You pull the boat up on the shore, up on the beach, right? And there's this guy up on the tombs on the hill right above the beach. And remember, you've heard me say details matter. Like in our world, we tell details all the time. Anybody who writes anything, anybody ever read Moby Dick? How many chapters are there on what the waves look like? Anybody seen The Perfect Storm? Right? How many scenes of waves are there in that movie? We are very into detail. These guys in this age, they only tell you details when they're important to the story. Notice what they tell you about this crazy guy. Notice how many times they tell you how freakishly strong he is. No one could bind him, not even with a chain. Whenever he was bound hand and foot, he tore the chain. He broke the irons from his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day in the tombs, he'd cry out and cut himself like, this guy's crazy. Have you ever seen anyone that you thought, oh, that's demonic? This guy, we find out, has thousands of demons in him. So take the worst thing you can think of and multiply it by 1,000. You have just pulled this boat up on the beach, and that guy is running down the hill screaming at you. Now, what do you do? Because if it's me, I am pushing that boat back out. I'm hoping he can't swim, right? Maybe demons weight you down. I don't know. Like, I'm getting out of here. And Jesus just stands there. This guy, I mean, he's probably not wearing any clothes. If he are, they're completely tattered because he's covered with blood and sores and he's screaming and he's tearing down the beach. And when he gets to Jesus, he hits his knees in front of Jesus, and he stands there blubbering. Please don't hurt me. Please, please don't hurt me. Swear to God. Swear to God you won't hurt me. Don't hurt me. This crazy, demonic, freakishly strong guy. He breaks bonds of iron, and he is blubbering in front of Jesus. Please don't hurt me. And you notice there, verse 10, they beg Jesus again and again. Verse 12, they beg Jesus. This guy, his name, he calls himself Legion. That's a military term. That's 4,000 to 6,000 guys. And there's 2,000 pigs. So he's got at least, and they all go crazy. He's got at least 2,000 demons in him, probably a lot more. He's got thousands of demons in him. Those demons are begging Jesus for a favor. Now, just as an aside, does that strike anyone as unusual? The demons are asking Jesus for a favor. The demons hate Jesus. They rebelled against God. They were exiled. That one I struggle with. Verse 13, Jesus gave them permission. The demons, his mortal spiritual enemies, beg Jesus for a favor. And Jesus says, sure. Please, please don't send us away. Let us go in the pigs. Please don't hurt us. Let us go in the pigs. Okay. Go ahead. His mortal enemies are begging him for a favor. And he says yes. And off they go. They go in the pigs. The pigs go over the thing. The pigs go down in the lake. The pigs drown. The townspeople see this. Needless to say, this caught thousands of pigs drowned in, you know, crazy people. This causes a commotion. The crowd comes back. What happens? They are afraid, we're told. So what do? They start pleading in verse 17 with Jesus. Please leave. Please leave. please, please, please leave. And what does Jesus do to a bunch of ungrateful people who he's never met before in his life? Verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, he leaves. Bunch of guys who are just like, I don't care that you healed this guy. I don't care what you're here for. Go away. Go now. And Jesus says, okay. And he does what they ask. And he's leaving. And then we get, this is the only time, folks, in this whole story that Jesus says no. Think about that. This is the only time in almost all the Gospels that Jesus ever says no to anybody. The guy he healed says, please let me come with you. Everybody's begging Jesus for something. And the one time Jesus says no in this whole story, no, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he's had mercy on you. Jesus gives him something else to do. But something this guy doesn't know that we've read the book of Acts, so we do. Where he lives, the Decapolis, that means 10 cities. It's the 10 city region. You know, we've got what, like the tri-state area and the Twin Cities. They've got the 10 state region. This is not Israel. He's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. I mean, there's pigs there. That ought to be your first clue, right? Pigs are illegal. You're not allowed to eat pigs in Jewish law. He's not a Jew. Remember from the book of Acts how the Jews in Israel feel about the non-Jews? Remember the grief that Peter gets when he goes to visit the Roman centurion? What do people say to him? You went into the home of a Gentile. You ate a meal with him. Imagine what would happen if Jesus brought this non-Jewish guy back to Israel. He will be completely ostracized. No one will be in the same room with him. No one will speak to him. No one will eat with him. He will be completely alone. We don't even know if he speaks Aramaic, the language. They may be speaking Greek. We don't know. But even if he does speak Hebrew or Aramaic, no one will ever talk to him. And if Jesus hangs out with him, no one will ever talk to Jesus. Because the Jewish people in Israel, they want nothing to do with the non-Jews. You are unclean. You are defiled if you even go into the house of someone who is not Jewish in their viewpoint. If Jesus brings this guy back with him, it will be a disaster. I don't think he knows that. He probably doesn't know much at all about Jewish life. But it will be a disaster. He thinks that's what he wants. I mean, you can well imagine he does not want to go back to his own life, old life, after who he's been for who knows. Who knows if this is months or years or what? We're not told. But you can well imagine he is not looking forward to going back to his old life. But that's exactly what Jesus tells him to do. Go home. Go home and tell people what God has done for you. Jesus gives him a reason to go reintegrate with his family and his society. He does not give him what he asked for, which we know would have been awful. He gives him what he needs, which is an excuse to go back home and then to tell people about what God has done. And then Jesus leaves, rowed across the lake, healed this guy, row back. He leaves, he comes back. So, you know, again, assuming there's no storm, right? It's only about 3 hours or so to row across from where we think they are. So this is sometime in the early afternoon, let's say. He gets back out, verse 22, one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came and does what everybody keeps doing, falls at Jesus' feet and begs him for something. Okay, if you've read the Gospels, synagogue leaders and Jesus, not each other's favorite people. The synagogue leaders do not like Jesus. Some of them feel threatened by him. Some of them are jealous of him. Some of them are really worried that he's got this huge crowd and that's going to make the Roman army nervous and they're going to come down hard on this, but they don't like him. The demons, those are Jesus' spiritual enemies. The synagogue rulers, those are his physical enemies. Those are his flesh and blood enemies in Israel. But this guy's daughter is dying. She will be dead in a few hours. When he left home because he heard Jesus was going to be here, his daughter was going to die that day. He is desperate, and you will swallow a lot of your pride when your kid's about to die. And so he comes and he swallows his pride and he gets on his knees before Jesus. He is Jesus. His people are Jesus' enemy. And he says, will you please help me? And what does Jesus say? So Jesus, verse 24, went with him. Because if he says yes to demons, don't you think he's going to say yes to people? And so off they go. And then you get this interlude. this woman who is bleeding. Okay, that means she's unclean. That's important to the story. If you are bleeding, you are unclean. That means you're not supposed to be around other people. If you touch other people when you're unclean, you make them unclean as well, which is kind of how things work. You know, if I go, achoo, sneeze in my hand and then introduce myself, hi, I'm Jeff, the pastor, right? Your health does not overwhelm my sickness and I suddenly become well. You are now in danger. That's what she's about to do to Jesus. She's unclean and she's gonna touch him. In Jewish law, that will make him unclean. But she thinks if she touches him, she'll be healed. And again, she's desperate. She's willing to do it. She's willing to make him unclean if that will help her. You can see why she's trying to keep this quiet, why she's trying to sneak in, touch him, get healed, and sneak out. Because what she's doing is pretty selfish. And I mean, according to Jewish law, highly illegal. And so she does it, it works. She sneaks in, she touches him, she starts to sneak off, but Jesus knows she did it. And he stops. Who touched me? Now, okay, I hope you get the humor in this, right? The Bible's funny. You see the people, verse 31, crowding around you, his disciples answer, and yet you say, who touched me? Like, Jesus, there's hundreds and hundreds of people here and they're all touching you. The guy's daughter's dying, we gotta go, we're on a schedule, let's move. And he won't move. Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. He won't let her leave. She wants to sneak in, make him unclean to hopefully heal herself, and sneak out. And he won't let her do it. Why? What happens when she finally has to fess up? He publicly commends her and announces her healing. Remember, she's unclean. She's not allowed to be around anybody. And anyone she touched moving through that crowd, they became unclean by Jewish law. They all have to go offer a sacrifice for that. And Jesus calls her out to publicly announce that she has been healed, that she is clean. Go in peace. He's not just talking to her, he's talking to everybody. Go in peace. Your faith, your trust in me has healed you. Because there's one person in the universe that when you are sick and he is not and you get near him, his health overwhelms your sickness. There is one person in the universe where if you are unclean and he is clean and you touch him, you become clean. There's actually one place, there's one other place in all of Scripture this happens. That's the sin offering in the Old Testament. When you have sinned and you kill an animal to atone for your sin before God, anything that touches that sacrifice becomes holy. Now, think about some of the parallels that are happening here. Now, put yourself in the story. You're Jairus. Your daughter's dying. She's gonna die that day. And the guy you have banked all of your hopes on to save her is standing in the middle of a crowd of hundreds of people going, who touched me? Who touched me? Somebody touched me. And while he's talking to her, what you have been fearing happens. A couple guys show up and they pull you aside and they say, she's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And Jesus hears that. I love this. Your Bible may have a note about it. It says that Jesus overhearing says in verse 36, or another way you could translate that is hearing and ignoring. Jesus hears them and he ignores them. They have no clue what they're talking about. She's dead. Don't bother the teacher. And Jesus goes to someone who is his enemy and says to him, don't be afraid. Trust me. And off they go. Like Jairus comes to get Jesus and now there's no hope anymore. And Jesus gets Jairus and gets a couple of his disciples and they go. And he walks into that girl's room and he takes her by the hand. And he says a single word.
Mark even tells us what the word is, cum. I remember when I was learning Hebrew, I learned this verb, and so I'm going through the patterns of, you know, it's to get up, he gets up, she gets up, you get up, you get up, I get up, we get up, they get up, right? I'm going through all the patterns, da-da-da-da-da, and I come to the commands, da-da-da-da-da, cum. Like, oh my gosh, like that's what he said. That's what Jesus said to a dead girl. And she got up. Because even the dead obey this guy. A girl who was dead. He didn't. Do you remember how in the Old Testament, we have stories of people bringing other folks back to life? Do you remember how Elijah and Elisha bring someone back to life? The kid's dead, and Elijah puts himself, lies, and puts a body on bed, lies on it, breathes on the guy, gets up, paces, prays, goes back, lies down again, breathes on him, gets up, paces, does that like 3 or 4 times, and then the kid comes back to life. Jesus doesn't do any of that. He just looks at her and says, kid, get up. And a dead girl gets up. Folks, think about what we have seen Jesus do in these little stories. Again, this isn't even 24 hours. He tells the wind and the waves what to do. No one does that in Scripture. Like, people resurrect people in the Old Testament. No one commands weather. Only God does that. It's part of the reasons why the disciples are so freaked out. No one can command the wind and the waves but God himself. You do not tell the weather what to do. You ask God. When Elijah is told to pray for it not to rain, and so he prays for it not to rain and it doesn't rain. He's told to pray for it to rain, so he prays for it to rain. You ask God to deal with the weather. That's not a human thing. Only it is for this guy. He treats the weather like it was his dog, and his dog obeys. Demons are scared witless of him. Demons are terrified of this guy. This guy has thousands of demons in him. He breaks chains. He is blubbering on the sand in front of Jesus. Please don't hurt me. Please. Sickness doesn't want to be anywhere near him. I mean, she doesn't even ask. She just shows up and touches him. And his health and his power overwhelm what's wrong with her and banish it. Like, sick people get near Jesus, he touches them, and their sickness leaves. It cannot be around him. Even the dead do what he says. The wind and the waves do what he says. The demons do what he says. He doesn't even have to talk to sickness. It just leaves. And even the dead obey him. All of these things that Jesus has done. Why? Like, why has he done so many things? Why does he calm the storm? Because his disciples are freaking out, and they ask him to in a really passive-aggressive way. You don't care if we die, do you? Do something. So he does. Why does he let the demons go off into the pigs? Because they asked him to. Why does he leave when the townspeople show up? Because they asked him to. Why does he heal this girl? Because Jairus asked him to. Why does he let this woman? I mean, she didn't even ask. She just came and took it. And she was harming him according to Jewish law. Think of all that Jesus has done in these stories. And as near as I can tell, everything he does in these stories is either because someone asks him to or because he's kind. He sails across a lake. He doesn't say why they're going, but the only thing he does there is kick a bunch of demons out of a guy. It's like he got up that morning and decided, oh no, 4,000 demons? Not in my watch, uh-uh. Sailed off, kicked them out, sailed home. Look at what he says at the very end of this story. Everyone's just astonished, right? He's just told the dead girl to get up, and she gets up. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. You know, being dead, it works up quite the appetite. I mean, he's just kind. His enemies, people who hate him, the synagogue leaders, they will be part of the group that has him executed.
Nobody, Jairus doesn't show up later and say, hey, wait a minute, he saved my daughter. We have to be like, people who hate him and who will turn on him later ask for favors, and he says yes. Ask yourself two questions, right? One, is there anything Jesus can't do? Is there any problem you have? Is there anything in your life right now that this guy couldn't solve? If he can give orders to the weather, he can give orders to demons, he can give orders to sickness, and he can give orders to death itself. Like, do you have a problem that you think is bigger than terrible storms, terrible demons, terrible illness, or death? Because he's got those covered. We know he can handle that. We see it. Is there any problems or anything going on in your life? Is there anything out there that this guy couldn't handle? That's the first question. The second question is, why don't we trust him? I mean, that trust comes up over and over again. Why don't we trust him? He's good. He's kind. The only person he says no to in almost all of the Gospels, again, there's only a couple times you can find, is a guy who asked for something that would be terrible for him. I don't think he knows that, but we know that. It would be awful for this guy to move to Israel. It would be just a tragedy for him. And so Jesus says no and gives him something else to do. Why don't we trust him? If he says yes to demons, and he says yes to townspeople who have no gratitude and he's never met before, and he says yes to people who hate him and are one day going to kill him, why don't we trust him? He says yes to everybody, unless it would be bad for you. And then he says no and gives you something that would be good for you. We talked about this in Romans 8. The Spirit prays for us, and he only prays what's good. And God answers all those prayer requests. Why don't we trust him? And if you are not a Christian, if you are not a follower of Christ, why not? Why would you not want to follow someone who is this powerful and this kind? And this generous. He takes requests. I mean, he's like the best DJ out there. You want it played? Absolutely. What? You ask, he loves to say yes. He says yes to people who hate him. He says yes. Jesus is default yes. Paul will say that. All of God's promises are yes in Christ. Jesus is looking to say yes. He only says no when it would be bad for you. He gives you something else instead. Why don't you trust him? I'm going to pray for us. And I want you to ask yourself that question while we're praying. Ask God, God, why don't I trust you? Like, you've already demonstrated how powerful you are. I know you have the power to handle anything I ask of you. And I know you love to say yes. I see it. You only say no if it would be bad. Again, I don't think this guy knows how bad it would be. That's why he's asking. But we know, Jesus knows. Ask yourself as I pray, God, why don't I trust you? You've shown how powerful you are. You've shown how good you are. I know that you hear me, and I know you love to say yes. If you say no, then that's good. If you say no to me, then it's because what I asked for isn't good, or having it right now isn't good. I'm going to pray. Ask the Lord. See what he says. Wow, if he tells you something and you can do something about it, do it. Because who wouldn't want to follow a guy who is this powerful and this kind? Pray with me. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are powerful and you are kind. That all of this power, that you have power over everything. Power over nature, power over illness, power over demons, power over death itself. You show yourself powerful over everything in the universe. And all of that power with kindness and graciousness and gentleness. Thank you. Lord, we are so grateful to serve a God like this. We're so grateful to serve a powerful and kind God. And so, Jesus, I pray for us. I pray for everyone here who names your name. Why don't we trust you? Why am I so often like the disciples and I come to you with accusations and you still take care of them? You still do what they need. You still save them. Holy Spirit, why don't we trust you? I pray you would instruct us so we can change. Because, wow, I would be a whole lot happier if I trust you. I would be a whole lot more content and a whole lot less worried if I came to you in trust instead of in doubt and in accusation. I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would speak to us, Lord. And I pray for anybody who doesn't know you, that is just checking you out, that's just interested, that's coming along to find out what's going on. And I pray they would turn to you because they would want to follow a God who is powerful and who is kind, who takes requests, who loves to say yes. Jesus, I pray for anyone who doesn't know you that they would turn to you today because you are a kind and a gracious God. And so, Lord, we pray this as we pray everything in your name. We need you to help us to trust you. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.